chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. So what I did, I read that, and I said, man, that's interesting. You know, there are some few Sovereign Grace Baptist churches that are using the ESV. And ESV, I think that's the easy reading version or something like that, if I remember right. And there are several translations, the American Standard Version, etc., the Revised Version. And, you know, sometimes I like to quote them and see what they say to kind of get maybe a better understanding of what the King James is saying. But, I just want to use King James, okay? I think it's translated from the Textus Receptus. That's the received text. That was the Greek manuscripts that were most used. They have found older manuscripts. I understand that. But think about this. If you had a book that you trusted and you had a book that you didn't trust, which one's going to get wore out? The one that you read and trust, right? And then you're going to make copies of that and copies of that because it's getting used. So, you know, that old book that you never use, it might be the oldest one because the other one's been used so much they have to be copied. And so that's my understanding of the Textus Receptus. But the King James was translated out of that. Some of these other versions are not translated from the Textus Receptus. And so, anyway, I printed this out. I'll hand it out. You can look at it for yourself. I don't know if I have enough copies for everybody. Let's see here. Okay, here's the rest of them. Oh, so there, that's all of them. But you can, in fact, maybe I need one. If I'm going to read it. And the King James Version of 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says this: For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's the Trinity. That speaks of the Trinity. 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Remember, we went through 1 John and went through all this. But look what the English Standard Version says, the ESV. No, that isn't the easy. There is another version, English Standard Version. I'm sorry for saying the ESV was the easy reading. English Standard Version says, For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree. So that's the two verses that they supplied in the place of that. Then the American Standard Version says, And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth, for there are three who bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood and these three, etc. So what are they leaving out? The Trinity. There, you know, back years and years ago, there was a thing against, you know, try to do away with the Trinity. And I think some of these manuscripts are that way. Anyway, let me go on. Young's Literal Translation, it says, because three are who are testifying in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these, the three are one. But you notice, if you look up the Young's Literal, it is italicized. Usually when in your King James Version, when you see words that are italicized, what does that mean? It's supplied. In other words, that word wasn't in the Greek or the Textus Receptus, but it's a word that is supplied in there to give you better understanding of what the Greek was saying. And so what Young's is saying is that wasn't in the manuscripts that Young's Literal is translating it from. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's supplying it. So I think that's probably a problem with Young's Literal. I don't know. And then the Revised Version says, And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth, for there are three, etc. So there you go. These translations leave out the three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one, which speaks of the Trinity. Now, I went, I used that program we got, eSword. I got all these versions on there. The Webster, the Tyndale, Dewey Reams, and the Geneva were all exactly the same as the King James, and it's probably because it was translated out of the Textus Receptus. Now, I went and looked up the Textus Receptus, and I put it down there. There you go. There are the Greek words. I have a book at home. It's called An Interlinear Greek to whatever, and what it does, it shows you the Greek, and then underneath it'll show you the English words that the King James has translated out of this. And so there you go. The Textus Receptus, there's the Greek Textus Receptus, which means received text. There are the Greek words, and I didn't put every Greek word there, but I noticed three, bear witness, heaven, Father, Word, Holy Ghost. That is in the Textus Receptus. It's in there. Now, there's a guy named Step. It's in that. I gave you a link there if you want to go read that article. But if you get the Berea Baptist Banner, it's in the Berea Baptist Banner. He went through all of this in detail. I read a good portion of it, but it was so long I didn't read all of it. So you can go read it if you want to. Just thought I'd print that there.
Young's literal uses the Textus Receptus.
Young's literal does use the Textus Receptus. Well, I was kind of curious about that. I was wondering why they had it high, italicized there about the Trinity part.
Italics. Italics is not an exact, i.e., a word for word translation.
Okay.
Have to use some sort of modern or some sort of bridge from Greek to English because there's not words for a lot of things that.
Okay.
Greek.
Okay. Well, you notice the Textus Receptus. I went and looked that up, and the word heaven, Father, Word, Holy Ghost is all in the Textus Receptus, though. So I don't know what they meant by that. I just, just something I observed. You can go study it some more for yourself. Go read that article if you want to. I thought it was worth reading. And there are several churches. I don't want to call names, but there's two or three churches that are using the ESV, which is fine. I mean, we went and visited one, and it read pretty much like the King James. I didn't have a problem with it, but when you go here, they're taking that part of the Trinity out. So they must not be using the Textus Receptus to translate that, is what my point is. Okay, we left off John chapter 4, didn't we? You remember where? Brother Keith, you remember where?
Well, I'm trying to find John.
And what chapter? 4. It was probably. Remember we had the woman came to the well. Remember that? We discussed all that. I thought we got further along than that.
Yeah, I think so.
Well, in verse 9, we'll just cover a few little things. Sir, in verse 19, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Notice he says sir in the beginning. He says, a woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain. Of course, she perceived him to be a prophet, and then she said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. So remember, we discussed all that pretty much detail because of who she was remember how the tribes are split and all that, and they worship in that mountain over there instead of Jerusalem and all that. So she probably knows about all that. But she probably knew about prophecy of somewhat. Okay, and we'll see that as we go along too. Okay. But he says, Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Do we go to a mountain or do we go to Jerusalem to worship? We worship in spirit and truth, don't we? And so that's what he tells her. He says, ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, salvation came through the Jews. Christ is a Jew. Absolutely. Salvation is of the Jews. The Samaritan religion was really a false one, even though, remember we talked about them, they had some truths, or they had a mixture of paganism and Judaism all mixed together. And we talked about that. Just don't go over it all again. So he says, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so, you know, that's without hypocrisy. In other words, in spirit and in truth, without, you know, what did Brother Justice say? We pray to the Father in the name of the Jesus Christ, but in the Spirit. So, you know, we pray in the Spirit, we worship in the Spirit, etc. Okay. He says, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not a choice or something like that. He must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he shall tell us all things. So she knew something about Messiah, didn't she? So she, even though the Samaritan worships in this mountain or whatever, and salvations of the Jews, etc., she still knew something about Messiah coming. Okay? Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. So he tells her, well, I'm him. You know? And so anyway, he says that. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? So they didn't question him. Notice verse 28. And remember, going back, and for those that weren't here, he told her, remember, he says, go get your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, well said, because you've had five husbands. What was it, five? And the one you're with right now is not your husband. You know, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Yes, right. So he knew a lot about her. Okay? And then, anyway, so the woman left her water pot. Oh, remember, he said, I'll give you living water. Right? Well, you don't have nothing deep enough to get down to get. Wait, how are you going to get this living water? So her mind is on natural water. She came to this well for natural water, right? And guess what? She leaves her water pot. The thing that she came seeking, and I think Brother Neil mentioned, and she probably came at a different time where because she was living with a man. But she left her water pot. That's right. She came for carnal water, but she left the carnal water because Christ gave her living water. Christ gave her living water. And so anyway, she left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So, I think she had repentance. He convicted her of her sins. And she now believes that this is the Messiah. And what is her first thing to do? Go witness about the Messiah. Isn't that something? She left her water pot. She left all the natural things that are of concern. And she went and told these men about the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what, when the Lord saves us, isn't that what we... I tell you what, when the Lord first saved me, I didn't talk about it a lot. You know, Brother Charlie said that. You know, I know we get kind of scared in a way sometimes, you know, but really, you know, remember when the Lord first saved you? You just want to tell somebody about it. And so anyway, she went and told these men, come see a man. Come see a man. That was her testimony. She went from convicted sinner to a devout saint. I might have got that from Pink, but anyway, she says, come see a man. There was no telling her that she must hold out until the end, for she was eternally saved. No probation period was for this former adulteress. She was now a saved person. And she says, come see a man that told me everything I've ever did. Anyway, I was going to say something here, but... And remember, he must go through Samaria. Remember we talked about that? He was going to Galilee, but he must go through Samaria because he had an appointment with this certain woman. And in the next chapter, we're going to see about a certain man. Okay? But here it was a certain woman that he had to meet.
Do you think her conversion came in verse 26? In other words, before this, she didn't have a clue who he was.
No.
We've heard of you. I've heard the gospel speak because they worship him, right?
Yeah.
Looking for Messiah. Now all of a sudden she said, I don't know. But then he revealed, Christ Jesus said unto her, I am he.
Right? I am he.
Maybe she was quickened.
Who knows how the Holy Spirit works? I don't know how the Holy
Spirit revealed to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, she knew that he was some kind of prophet. And then she says, well, when Christ comes, and then she says, you're right. I'm he. I'm he. And that's when she left the water pot, didn't she? Yeah. It had to happen.
Yeah, you're pretty good, man. We know you hadn't done anything. And then there in that time period, Christ was, revealed that he was the Christ.
He is the Christ, yeah.
That's when he turned to the Lord.
Lord, remember me?
Yeah.
Yeah. He had repentance, obviously, and all that first.
And I think the same way.
Yeah. I think you're right.
He revealed himself to her. She had a new outlook on life in the very next verse.
Well, think about it. When he told her what she had been doing, and he says, I'm the Christ, she knew that, well, he knows everything I've ever done. He knows every sin that I have ever committed. I think she had repentance right there. Wouldn't you think? Somewhere she, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. She had to have repentance. Anyway, and then verse 28, she left a water pot. She's got it. That's a conversion right there. Wouldn't you think? She's turned from natural things to spiritual things. And then she says, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. He had a right to choose this woman. He had the legal power to redeem those that are given to him. He has the power to draw men to him. We know that. I'm just going to list four things here. I'm not going to go into details. And he has the power to keep them in his hand. He has the right to choose them. He has the legal power to redeem them.
Right.
He has the power to draw them. Right? Giving him power over all flesh that he should give, etc. And he has the power to keep them in his hand, keep them saved. So she says, come see a man. She had once witnessed to others about this, the Lord. Come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. All things. Notice that. Not some things. Not some things that I did in the last 5 years. All things that ever I did. The Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father knows every sin you have ever committed. Didn't Jesus say something about every idle word shall come before, or in judgment? I can't remember exactly how to quote it, but
even
our thoughts, every idle word, it's all recorded. It's all, God knows every last wrong thought. Anyway, all things ever I did. Then they went out of the city and came unto him, the men that she went and witnessed to. Okay? And notice, we'll get to it in a second. But they took her, she witnessed, and it was her words that got them to come. She didn't go there with some miracle working ability, did she? Well, look at the power I now got and worked some miracle and, okay, well, I guess we'll go follow you. She just told them, come see a man. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. And they went out to see this man. They went out to see him. And in the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So they came to him and they want him to eat. Okay. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat which ye know not of. Now he's talking about something a little different than natural meat, wouldn't you think? But he has spiritual meat, But their thoughts are on natural meat. So this is sort of a rebuke, but you know, he didn't, you know, even when Christ rebukes him, he's not, his rebukes are not strong for those that are in, have faith, okay. But he had a meat that they didn't know about. You know, Psalms 119:103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words are found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name." Many other scriptures talk about eating meat. Listen, just in the New Testament, "I have fed you with milk." Now, he's not talking about literal milk, is he? Okay. "And not with meat. For hereunto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able." No, he's not talking about physical meat, but he's comparing a babe that cannot eat physical meat, and you, if you're a babe in Christ, you can't eat spiritual meat. Okay. "For ye are yet carnal." Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he's talking about a different kind of meat. And Christ is talking about a different kind of meat too. Verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They're still, they ain't figured out what meat he's talking about yet, have they? "Well, I have meat that you know not of." Well, somebody brought, did somebody bring him some? So anyway, well, he figured, so they're still on meat that's natural meat. Anyway, "Jesus saith unto them," verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." His whole purpose was to go to the cross, redeem a people, and finish the work that, you know, if he starved to death on the way, so be it. But he wasn't going to starve. He had to eat because he's a man, and he had to endure it to the end. But his mind, his focus was not on food and drink, was it? Wasn't on food and drink. The only reason he ate food and drink, because it was a necessity.
Right.
The reason we should eat, you know, what does the Cajuns say? What do they say? There's a saying, you know, we should eat to live, but they live to eat. Yeah, that's it. We don't live to eat, we eat to live.
Right.
And so this, our meat should be this meat, not food and drink. What Paul said, you know, it's not food and drink, but you know, that's why you ain't got to make a big deal of it, what you can eat and what you can drink.
Well, what's the scripture? Man not live by bread alone.
Yeah. But by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 35 says, Say not ye, there are 4 months to harvest, 4 months, yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I remember Tom Horn preached on this. I can't remember where. But remember, we just read about the Samaritan men are on their way. They're coming, right? The woman went and told these men about the Messiah. Okay? They're coming, right? And think about this. How did she know about a Messiah? Probably the prophets of old. And stuff like that, right? Some kind of way she heard about it. So somewhere back then, somebody had done a little planning, okay, as we were going to see in a little bit, okay. But he says, lift up your eyes. They're coming. And that's what Tom Horn said. Look at them. They're on their way here. The men of Samaria, you know.
Yeah.
And so the Jews had an idea, well, not the Samaritans. No, yes, the fields are ready to harvest, okay? And so Christ and I don't know how large a number, but there was must have been a large number of them coming from the city to meet him, and he's saying, look up. Look up, behold. And so Christ's meat was to bring in his elect, whether they're Samaritans or Jews. Right? Samaritans or... The purpose of the gospel is to draw the elect, whoever they may be, unto Christ. You know, like Brother Charlie said more than once, we've always said there's no E on nobody's head. I don't know who they are. I have no idea who they are. So anyway, no man, no human being is beyond the reach of the Lord. I don't care who they are. And when I say who, I mean by distinction of men. You know, people over there, people over there. White people, black people, yellow people, doesn't matter. Red people,
Samaritans.
Yeah, Samaritans, them old Samaritans that the Jews won't have nothing to do with. Oh, you think Christ might save a Samaritan? Yeah, he just might save this Samaritan woman. And then all these Samaritans are coming out and he's saying, behold, the fields. Ready to be harvested.
Yeah.
Ready to be harvested. So, anyway, his meat was to do that. I think his meat was to bring in salvation to the elect. The fact that he has not returned yet, I think, shows that there are many out there. Otherwise, I mean, when the end comes, that's it. And I know that, you know, tribulation, we could discuss that. It's another whole discussion. I ain't going to get into that. It ain't part of this. But the thing is, Christ has not returned. We're still commissioned to preach the gospel. So he's got some people out there. I don't know where they're at. Don't know who they are. No. Anyway.
Yep.
He says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Well, we could say some things about that. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So some are planting, some are sowing, but others are reaping. Some reap where others have sown. Now think about this. Even in Christ's day, he's telling these apostles, others have sown and you're reaping. Well, who? Think about the prophets that had sown. They had sown, and Israel persecuted them. I mean, look, even today, look, you can go out and share the gospel, and you are rejected and rejected and rejected, but you're doing the right thing.
You're sowing.
You're sowing. And you never know what that's going to do down the road. You know, I don't know. The Lord might use that somewhere down the road, and another person may... water and see all the benefits of it, and you never know it even happened.
Right.
But guess what? There's coming a day when we'll rejoice together.
All of them.
We'll rejoice together. And it's coming when the Lord comes back and gives the rewards. Hey, did you know that what you did over there resulted in this over here or whatever? You know, the Lord's in control of it all. I understand that. He's the one that gives the increase. But still, one reaper. He uses means and men. Absolutely. Yeah, that's right.
That's not what he does.
That's not the way he does it. No.
He's got some out there sowing. Just like you said, those prophets, those apostles, the preachers before us,
yeah.
Just the boy, they were sowing.
Yep. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know what I'm saying? God's the one that gives the increase, doesn't he? He always gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter... 3 verses 6 through 8. And you've heard all these verses in the past. But one day we'll rejoice together. Verse 37. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. Now, I could not find that exact terminology. Maybe Micah chapter 6, verse 15. I don't know. Maybe so, I don't know. But according to Gill, it's a proverbial expression. Okay? It's a in other words, it's kind of a proverb. And notice he says, herein is the saying true. So it must have been some saying, not necessarily written down in a word. Micah chapter 6:15 talks about one sowing and not reaping, but I don't know if that's what he's referring to. But he says, herein is the true saying, one soweth and another reapeth. So the prophets had sowed and the apostles were now reaping, weren't they? I have down here, compare Matthew chapter 13 verse 17. I'm not sure exactly why I had it. I know I had it. That's something I added to my notes. I have it for a reason. But I can't remember what it was now. But when I read it, I'll probably figure it out. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. Okay. Says, oh yeah. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. They were experiencing things that the prophets would have desired to see. And when we witness to people, don't we desire to see souls saved? And we might not see it. I don't know. But one day, if the results are true and somebody else sees it, we'll rejoice together. And I'm sure those prophets rejoiced in what the apostles were reaping. Don't you think? I think so. I mean, look what they suffered. Look what some of Jeremiah, what was he put down in a pit, you know? All for just telling the truth. I mean, I think they say Isaiah was sown asunder. I don't know. I don't know if that was a tradition or something. But some in Hebrews, it talks about some was sown asunder. Think about that. Think about it. The witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, he says, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Yeah. Prophets and John the Baptist, and those labored. You know what? Witnessing can be laboring. Especially when it's rejected. Yep. It's a laboring task. I mean, just to go and hand out tract. I mean, if you got a good tract, you think it's a good tract, and you hand it out, it takes a little labor, doesn't it? It takes a little labor, and so others have labored. I think it takes a lot of labor, though. Anyway, and I think the prophets labored, and I think all the ones that sowed were laboring men. The sowing of the word is laborious and wearisome task, especially where results are not often seen. That can be wearisome. To witness and to witness and to witness and see no fruit. But that's what we're supposed to do. And we don't know when the fruit might come about. And many of the Samaritans of the city, verse 39, believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So they believed her. You know, and we're the witness, and she said, come see a man, and they believed her. And so, notice, for the saying of the woman. So, as Brother Keith just pointed out, God uses human instrumentality in bringing in his sheep. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So, we're to preach the gospel. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You mean, you kidding? What, a bunch of Samaritans? Now the Jews won't have nothing to do with them. And here this Jew is spending 2 days with them. That's quite a difference, isn't it? Yeah. But because why? They're his elect people.
I think he's also doing it to show his apostles. We've got to move in. Your work is not only with the Jews. You've got to move in.
Yeah. Yeah, and then what happened after his crucifixion and resurrection, and Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles.
Right.
And so, and remember what Peter had to go through.
Yeah.
You remember how he was wanting to do one thing with the Jews and one thing with the Gentiles? That all had to be reconciled, didn't it?
Right.
And I think you're probably right. Jesus is telling them, showing them right now. Right now, yep. Anyway, and verse 41. And many more believe because of his miracles. And that's what it doesn't say that, does it?
No.
And many more believe because of his own word. Just his word. They didn't need to see a miracle. They didn't need to see have 5,000 people fed. They just believed because of his word. His word convinced them. And really, isn't that, is, what is it? The foolishness of miracles that saved them that believe? The foolishness of preaching saved them that believe. If you've got to have a miracle to believe, I would question that. You ought to just believe the word. Because look, Satan's going to be able to do miracles. He can do miracles. And they and said, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the women, now, woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves.
Right.
Not seen his miracles, but we have heard him. That's all they need to do. Hear the Messiah speak.
Right.
I mean, did he work a miracle for her? He didn't pop up water out of the well. He didn't do anything. He just told her what she had done, brought her under conviction, and convicted her and said, I'm the Messiah. And so now they believe he's the Messiah by his words, not by anything he did. I think all his miracles proved who he was. I think they were necessary to prove to those Jews, because the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So he gave them all the signs they ever wanted. And yet they still didn't believe, did they?
Right.
With all the signs he gave them, they put him on a cross. Think about it. So he says, they said, now we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ, indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Where did they get that information from? Must have been the ones that sold way back, some of them prophets that they heard about, and evidently they knew something about him. Because she said, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. So she knew Messiah was coming. These guys probably knew that there was a Messiah coming. Anyway, verse 43. So that was that, right? He stayed with them 2 days. They knew he was the Messiah. They were convinced he was the Messiah. Anyway, he's indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. All men without exception, not all men without exception, I'm sorry, but all men without distinction. We've proved that over and over and over again. I don't know how to say it anymore. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Well, you remember he was going into Galilee, right? But then he must needs go through Samaria first. So this is after the must needs has been met, and now he's going to Galilee, like he said back in the beginning. In other words, he departed to Galilee, but he must needs go through Samaria on the way to Galilee. So that must needs in Samaria and the woman and all that has been met, and now he's going to Galilee. Anyway, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Well, look, I had... and what is he... quoting, he's quoting Isaiah 61 verse 1, is that right? Somebody turn there. Isaiah 61 1. I got that down here for some reason. Isaiah, got 10 minutes left.
Spirit of the Lord God is
appointed. No, that ain't it. No, that ain't it. But that is, that I got that down there for a reason too. Oh, I know why I got that down here. I've got, read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 29. I know where I had it now. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Some reason I got that. Verses 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth. Well, you remember Nazareth, that's where he's from, right? Where he had been brought up. Yeah? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. So he's looking for a certain place in the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now hold your finger back there in what did I say? Isaiah chapter 61. And the reason I mentioned that is I want to show you what he did. Isaiah 61, this holy place over there, 61 verse 1. But anyway, so he's opening the book in Isaiah, right? And so when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written in the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but you'll see my reason. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. But go look over here in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open up the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Why did he close the book? Because the rest of that verse says, and the day of vengeance of the Lord. That's yet to come. He closed the book because that's yet future. What he was preaching was then. But what that verse continued, that's why you see in Isaiah a lot of times, you'll see the second coming, all kind of, like, I've heard it described like two mountain peaks off in the distance. You know, you look at them, they look like they're together, but when you, all of a sudden there's a gap between them two mountain peaks. First coming, second coming, the prophets saw the first coming, the second coming, look like they're together. And then as it comes, the first coming comes, well, there's a gap in there. And so I think that's what he's showing here. The vengeance, you know. And if you read the rest of that, it says to appoint unto them that are mourn in Zion, and to give unto them the beauty of ashes and oil. All that's yet future. I think that's future for Israel. There ain't no mourning in Zion right now over their sins. But you know, you read over there in Zechariah, it talks about it, doesn't it? Day's coming. So anyway, so he says, he stopped, he closed the book, right? He closed the book and gave it again to the ministers and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But when he closed the book, the rest of that isn't fulfilled yet. But what he read, and when up to where he closed the book, he said, this day, that's fulfilled. This day is fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him, and this is the reason I'm reading this, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Well, wait a second. Who is that's old Joseph's son. You know, the Lord saves you or something, and you start preaching the word. Well, aren't you this? Oh, you're Lucian's son. aren't you Brother Homer's son? Or whatever. You know what I'm saying. And anyway, this is Joseph's son. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now listen to this. But unto none of them was Elias sent. What? Save unto whatever her name is, Sapphira, a city in unto a woman that was a widow. So he was sent to this particular woman, wasn't he? Here we see a certain woman in Samaria. The next chapter we're going to see multitudes at this well, and he goes to a certain man. So here he's saying, well, there were many, many widows in this day. And I mean, it was a drought going on. But to none of them was Elias sent, save this, unto this woman, a certain woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet. Which one would that be? I'm trying to remember the way it's spelled here. Anyway, of the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save in Naaman the Syrian. A Syrian too at that, huh? What is that saying? You have heard it said, if God does that, he ain't worthy to be worshipped. My God wouldn't do that, what you're saying, and all that stuff. Well, what did they say? Well, that was right for him to do that. Well, yeah, Jesus, I mean, he had every... That's God's sovereignty involved in that, and he had every right to send to just Naaman. He had every right to send to that, just that one woman, widow, even though there were multitudes there. But is that what they said? And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And rose up, and this is how much they loved him, this prophet in his own country, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto a brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. We hate what you just said so bad, we're going to kill you. Our God wouldn't do that. No, it wasn't. It was not. Headlong, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And anyway, they were astonished. I'm not going to read any more. I think that's all I had pointed out. Though a prophet is not... So that's what he said here. For he himself testified, a prophet has no honor in his own country. So we just read about that, didn't we? He sure didn't. And when he was coming to Galilee, 45 back in verse 4, Chapter 4. And when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now here it says having seen. The men in Samaria just heard. But these guys had seen. I'm not saying they didn't have some kind of faith, but notice their faith is like a weaker faith maybe, because they saw what he did at Jerusalem. And so they received him because of that. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. Remember that? Back there, he's coming to the same place, Canaan. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. I'm trying to hurry up and finish. It's about out of time, but maybe we can just kind of go over this real quick and come back to it. Anyway, so there was a certain nobleman, and his son was sick, right? And so he came to Jesus. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he's thinking Jesus needs to come down there, though. Okay? But he doesn't. Jesus don't need to come down there. And Then said Jesus unto, now notice this, they saw the signs and all that, and when they saw, notice what he said, 48, and then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So he sort of rebuked him, but I mean, he's coming to him though. So he sort of rebuked him. The nobleman saith unto him, I'm going to go over this real quickly. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. He didn't say Lord, but I think he knew he was Lord in the end. But he just said, sir. But remember, the woman said, this is the Christ. Okay? And the Samaritan said, we know that thou, you're the Christ. He's not confessing me as Christ. He knows he's the miracle worker. He's the miracle worker, and my son is dying. I need a miracle. Sir, unless you come down, my son's going to die. Except you see miracles and signs and wonders. Anyway, and Jesus saying to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. He was concerned for his son's physical being, but you know what? We ought to be more concerned for our children's spiritual welfare than their physical welfare, in a way. Jesus saying to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Well, that shows faith right there. He thought he had to come down there. Jesus said, nope, he's okay. The man believed him. He believed him. And so you see here, and he was going down, verse 51. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he them of the hour that he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday. Now, what I read was it only takes about 4 hours to get down there, but he believed Christ so much that he said, well, he's okay. And he waited till the next day to go. Well, that show exercises faith right there, if that's true, you know. And so the father knew that it was the same hour in which his son said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. And it says here in verse 54, this was the second miracle that Jesus did. I think that means in Canaan here in Galilee, because in Jerusalem he did stuff. But anyway, a point about I want to make about this, and I didn't realize it. He said, go thy way. Pink says there are three, maybe four instances in the Gospels where Jesus healed a Gentile. And he says, in all cases we are told that he healed them from a distance. Why do you think that is? Pink says that the reason for this is that the Jews are a covenant people, a nation people, and as such are nigh to him, but the Gentiles, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, were far off. Remember, Ephesians said they were far off. And if you go read in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, remember that Gentile woman came to him and her daughter was possessed of a devil? He said, well, it's not right. You know, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said that. And then he said, it's not right to feed meat to the dogs. And she says, well, yes, Lord, you're so right about that. She didn't argue with that. Well, that's not a nice thing to say. She said, you're right, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Yeah. And he says, great, great faith, go. You know, he didn't go down there and heal her. But her daughter's was cured from that. I think it was a demon, if I remember right. But anyway, because she just came to him asking that. So that's another example of it. I don't know. You might go check it out yourself. Anyway.
Sorry. Molly said, don't say you're sorry.
I'm not going to apologize.